Just want to be able to keep sharing a little bit about this basic training, what it is that we need to know. It's a need-to-know basis, right? And we all need to know, you know, what we really believe, right? I don't know if you've ever been challenged out in the world where some people kind of, you get to talking about things or whatever, or maybe you hear something. And, you know, I remember one time, I guess, I was with the youth and the adults were doing a study, and they had a study and somebody brought up something kind of controversial. And they met me in the hallway out there and they said, "We don't believe this, do we?" And I said, "No, we don't believe that." But see, they knew on the inside that something wasn't quite right, but they didn't know what. That's because they didn't really know. And so I want to make sure that we kind of know, just in case something happens, right? Where we're out there in the world, hopefully sharing our faith, and maybe some topics of discussion come up, and there's some things that we can share the truth about God's Word and be able to, you know, love somebody into Jesus, amen? So this is going to be part five, and I don't know about you, but have you ever had a hard time remembering things? Have you ever heard, you know, I found something on my desk just a minute ago that I never even knew I put there, you know, and I don't even know why it's in there. I was in there looking for a battery or doing something in this other, I went in this other compartment, and I mean, there was a lighter in there. I don't need a lighter. But evidently, maybe I found it here at the church and just put it in there so some kid wouldn't go start something on fire. I really don't know. But I found it in there, you know, and just kind of amazing. So I don't remember those things. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm a list maker myself, and I will put it in my calendar, you know, special appointments. But, you know, some people do that. I believe in making a list. You know, if you want to get stuff done, I think it helps you in your productivity and things like that. You can kind of check it off. Plus, it builds satisfaction in your life. But also, you know, need to put things in our calendar. You know, a lot of people don't remember certain dates or things, do they? But, you know, you put it in your calendar and you have a smartphone. And if you remember, at least look at your phone once a day on the calendar, you kind of see what's kind of coming down the pipe there. Now, Jesus himself mentioned two ordinances that we are to remember as a Christian. These are important things that we need to remember. And they were so important that he doesn't want us to forget, he said. You know, one of them's the Lord's table, and the other is water baptism. These are two things. They're called ordinances in the church, and why we need to understand them. And if we understand the why, you know, we understand the what, right? Well, Jesus said so. Has anybody ever had their parents, you ask them, "Why do I have to do that?" And they said, "Because I said so." Well, did that satisfy you? At the time, it probably did not. But it should with the Lord. So we do it just out of obedience to him. But also, if we understand why, and we're going to look at that, hopefully we'll get a why today. So a little recap. Week one, we looked at why we need the Bible, why we need to know it, and the fact that every member is a minister. We're all ministers of the gospel. God's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he's put us in a position of authority in the church, and we're all leaders, and God's called us, you know, to reach a lost and dying world. That's our responsibility. Week two, we talked about how the Word of God is inspired and how you and I can trust the Scriptures. You know, Jesus then became the Word made flesh. He wanted to reveal, you know, what it was really like, so he showed us really the way, because, you know, many people had a hard time understanding what God was like. You know, coming through the Old Testament, God showed his compassion many times, but a lot of times it was dealing with the law, because the law was given to show that everybody's sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And God seemed like harsh sometimes. And then here comes Jesus, just loving everybody. And so he showed kind of really the other side of God, the side that you and I need to grab a hold of. Week three, we talked about the Trinity. How he mentioned that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but yet there's enough scriptural evidence that is overwhelming to point out that we believe in one God, understood as three persons, all are co-equal and co-eternal. All these things, you know, come together in how we comprehend and understand, you know, God and how we relate to him. And then last week, we looked at the two commandments, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission or whatever, and which is summed up, I summed it up by love God, love people, and obey God and reach people. That's what we're called to do. We just love God, love people, even unlovable people. We obey God just in, you know, not just because we have to, but because we want to. And then we're to reach out to people. We're to be evangelistic. We're to share our faith, you know, and not be afraid. Okay, so now we're going to jump off into a new section. We're going to be talking about communion and water baptism. But first, I want to make a pit stop over in Hebrews for a moment. And this will kind of be the why. Why do we need to remember these things? Why does God want us to, you know, it's sort of like, has anybody ever been in a play where you acted something out? You know, and I don't know, when you do the motions and go and do stuff, act things out, you kind of remember them a little bit better, don't you? It's not just in your mind, it's just not a mental thing, but you actually can visualize it. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." And then he then says, and then that goes into another passage, but we're going to stop right there. Just the idea of how God takes the scriptures from the printed page, and then he puts them in our heart and our mind. That's a big move right there. That's a game changer. Because a lot of people leave the scriptures in the book. And I've shared this before. When I used to do a little street witnessing, I ran into a guy, and he just told me how spiritual he was. He had a Bible, and he told me that he would take it down every day, and he would kiss it. He left it up in this corner box, one of those things, you know, and he would set it up there, and he reverenced God's word, but he never really read it. He just took it down each day, gave it a little smooch, and then put it back. Well, that ain't gonna help, is it? Number one, you get chapped lips, right? And, you know, but no, the word's got to be in our heart, and that's what God wants here. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here today, Lord. We thank you for the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding to be here. Lord, we just thank you. We take authority over any disturbance, anything that tries to hold us back from the center of your will. Lord, we want to be and do everything that you want for us to do. Lord, we do thank you so much that you've called us out of that dark place and brought us into the light. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first point I want to look at right now is called covenant thinking. We need to think like covenant. The law needs to be on our heart and our mind. That's where it needs to be. We need to put it in there. We need to have it there so that we can bring it out and use it and let God do a work in our life. So Jesus wants the word working in us and not just on us, right? Have you ever used the word on somebody? Has anybody ever used the word on you? Well, God says you can't do that. God says you can't do this. Well, that's using the word on you. But if you get the word in you, you're not going to want to do this, and you're not going to want to do that because it's working inside of you. And see, that's what we need to grasp a hold of, getting the word. So no matter what in our life is holding us back, I believe this with all my heart, is the fact that the word of God can set you free. We get the word in there. Now, the word may not be word for word in a sense, answering each and every little specific thing going on in our life, but I leave overall, in generality, that there's a power and there's anointing on the word of God to be able to set us free, to be able to change our wrong thinking and put us back in line with what God has for our life. And when we start to walk in that, then we start to walk in a deeper level of freedom. And freedom's where it's at. Freedom's when we have no boundaries in the sense of people trying to conform us and hold us down. See, in the Old Testament, the Word of God made you conform, while in the New Testament, the Word of God makes you transform. There's a difference. In the Old Testament, God told you what to do. But in the New Testament, He put His Spirit inside you so you could do, so you could be changed, so you could be transformed. So you could be the person that you've been called to be from all eternity. God has a plan for each and every one of our life. And not until we're born again do we actually step into that plan. know, sometimes I freak the kids out and said, how many times you've been born? You know, and they're just looking at me, what? Once. I said, well, I've been born twice. And they look at me for a while. What do you mean? Well, I've been born again. You have to be born twice. You have to have the born-again experience to become a Christian. You have to have that new life, and that's what it's all about, because what it does, it opens up another level of thinking in our mind and in our spirit that we understand and comprehend that we have right relationship with God. But it just doesn't happen just by going through the motions. It's got to be something that's transformative. And the Word of God works. I know it does. It worked on me. It'll work on you. See, all through the Gospels, Jesus used imagery in a lot of his preaching. Why? Because he wanted to get spiritual truths across to us. You know, some people learn in different ways, but primarily, you know, if you just give information, it will not bring transformation all the time. That's what we're going for, is transformation. But if we maybe do some things and how Jesus told parables, especially that tied in with their culture, it helped them to relate and it opened up a picture in their mind, and all of a sudden, then they could understand it. A couple that Jesus used, which is very relevant in that culture, he used the shepherd and the sheep. You look everywhere, there's sheep, you know. That was their main critter, wasn't it? A sheep. And the sheep need a shepherd. And Jesus was showing, hey, you need a shepherd. We need a shepherd in our life. Now, a shepherd's different than a rancher. Excuse you. Amen. God bless you. But, you know, a shepherd is different than a rancher. What does a rancher do? See, we were ranchers in a sense. Even though we didn't have a ranch, we had a farm. But we chased cattle. We forced cattle. We get behind them and drive cattle. But with sheep, you lead them. And there's a difference. And so Jesus wanted us to see that we need to follow the leader. And we need to get in line with Jesus and follow him. You know, the parable of lost coins. Women would put some coins in their hair, and you know, and there was a sign when they had so many coins, I believe, they could get married when they saved enough. And anyway, this lady lost her coin. Couldn't find it anywhere. Digging through the whole house. Have you ever looked for stuff? Just tearing things up, trying to find that coin. You know, on the dirt floor, she's probably sweeping stuff around and looking and just trying to find it. So that resonated in that culture. Then we have the eye of the needle. I haven't really talked about this for a long time. But that's talking about there was a door at night that you could only come in. Like when after dark, they would close the gates and you couldn't come in through the gates because they didn't want robbers and criminals coming into the city. But they had this little gate. And it was called a door. And it was called the eye of the needle. And it wasn't very tall. And when you had your camel loaded down with goods, you couldn't fit through the gate. So what do? You got to unload your camel. You got to take off all your possessions off the camel, take the camel through, and then carry your possessions. So it's a beautiful picture that, you know, we can't let our possessions stop us from coming into the kingdom of God. Beautiful picture, imagery. Everybody understood it. And they could grasp that truth. Then lastly, we know about the parable of the sower. You know, it really is the parable of the soil is what it was, but it talked about the sower, and everybody knew about agriculture. And so Jesus, when he talked about that, the Word of God coming into people's hearts, and some people receive it good, but some people don't. Some people have a hardened heart. Some people are closed off. I mean, the Word has power, but yet they're not giving the Word a chance in their life. And we all know somebody like that, right? We want to have that good soil. Let the Word go in there and start to change. See, I go back to these sayings, you know, if we can see it, we can be it. I believe that. Before you can be all you've God's called you to be, is you got to see yourself being able to do that. Because if you can't see it, if you still think you're nobody, if you still think you're never going to make it, if you think that, you know, nothing ever goes right for you, man, that's what you're producing. That's the vision that you have in your life. But see, we got to change that. We got to see what God says about us. What's the word say? The word says we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we're in Christ now. We're not in the world. So if we can see that, we can be that. And so we can only be what we're able to see. And that even transforms or translates over in the fact of what are we putting in front of our eyes, people? Right? What are some of the things that we're allowing the eye gate? We got the ear gate, you know. We got the eye gate. You know, that's the way stuff comes in. Then we got the mouth gate. That's what goes out. But our eye gate, if we're allowing some things in there that are not productive for our life, they may be entertaining, but they're not productive. And what they do is they produce death or grow weeds in our soil. I mean, nothing worse than a bunch of weeds, you know, in your garden, man. You know, them things are sucking up all the nutrients out of the garden. And those weeds or those things that we allow into our mind, whatever they may be, you know, they are sucking the life out of us. So we got to make sure that we keep those there out of there, and we want to be able to focus on what God's called us to be. So the idea of covenant, what does that really mean? Well, covenant, like we've said before, this should be refresher for those who've been here a while, but it's kind of the last will and testament. You know, the last will and testament. You know, these are things that Jesus wanted his followers to understand. You know, it's a way that we honor those, you know, when they tell us, hey, I'm getting about ready to kick the bucket, you know what I'm saying? And I want you to do this. That carries a little bit of weight. It should. They want us to follow through with their wishes on what they want us to do. Well, Jesus, this is what he was doing here. Jesus wanted us, because this is the information he wanted us to understand, as well as he wanted us to walk in. And like I mentioned, new life is a major theme in the new covenant. That's just the way it is. New life, that's what Jesus talked about. Fresh start, praise God. I don't know about you, but I love the idea of a fresh start. How many times you need one? About every day. You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes you need one twice a day. You know, need a fresh start. And it's there. It's there for us. You know, we just don't need to let all that old stuff hold us down. But we need to allow God to move, because, you know, we have to understand the old things have passed away and the new has come. So those old things, that old manner of life, and this is what Jesus wanted us to understand, and what I believe is, this is what I think, is the idea that there's some things in the Bible that I call covenant realities. A covenant reality is a truth in God's word that we need to first grasp and then appropriate for our life. We need to grasp that. A covenant reality. Number one is, who is Jesus? That's the first thing you need to settle. Who do you say that I am? Is he a teacher? Only. Was he just a prophet? Or is it, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because the Jesus question is the first question that you and I need to answer. If we don't get that right, the rest of the Bible, you'll never get it. Never going to get it. You might get religion, but you're not going to get Jesus. And so we need to settle that first. And that's a covenant reality. You know, there's realities in the covenant. Like I've always mentioned this will flip some theologians on their ear, but, you know, covenant to me trumps doctrine. We need doctrine, like I've always said, to keep us out of the ditch. But the Bible is a book of covenants. It's a book of contracts. It's a book how Jesus was making a promise to his church, and that we need to understand exactly what it is that God has for our life. And because it was a covenant keeping people. Now, there's a difference between covenant keeping and coveting. We come from a coveting culture, don't we? Coveting means you want something that somebody else has. And that's a fact. I mean, the American greed and the things that we have going on in our culture, that drives a lot of people. Why do you want that? Because they got it. They got it, I want it. How long you wanted that? Didn't want it till they got it, but now I want it. You know? Because we're trying to keep up with everybody because we're worried about our self-image. We think our self-image is tied up in things that we own or things that own us. But see, we need to get to the place where our self-image is tied up in who we are in Christ. And see, a covenant reality, if we start to grab a hold of some of these things that Jesus said, and little by little, we're going to start to get set free, and God's going to continually be moving our life. Now, Jesus gave us two ordinances in the church that we are to follow. They're called communion and water baptism. Communion, we call also the Lord's table, and then you got water baptism. Now, the word ordinances, or some call them sacraments, is an outward sign of an inward work, right? That means it's an outward sign of an inward work. When we partake of communion, we're going to go into that into a minute, we're sort of reenacting, in a sense, what Jesus wants us to understand. And it's the same thing when we do water baptism. We're reenacting something that Jesus wants us to get a vision of, a deeper understanding of, because there's power in it, and there's power in communion also. Now, the word sacrament actually came from when a soldier took an oath of obedience when they're newly enlisted. You've heard them talk about that. We got a young man going to take an oath here pretty soon to the Marines, I believe. And when you go in there, you actually confess or make a statement how you're going to be a part of this country and, you know, protect the country and whatever, all those things. And so when a soldier back in those days, when they came in, they would make an oath, I pledge my life to this army or whatever. And so that's the power that's kind of behind it. Now, non-Christians are not to participate in water baptism of the Lord's table. You know, a lot of people, like, you know, think that, well, if I just get dipped, I'll be all right. You know, but that ain't gonna help you. That ain't gonna do it. Or if you partake of the Lord's table with lack of understanding, well, then we're gonna go into that too. How that's not cool. You know, it has to be something that we really do as a believer, because communion is a special thing and we want to treat it holy because it deals with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what it is. And, you know, we reenact when he was talking about that. See, how important it was. I don't know if you've ever thought about dying or not, but Jesus was getting really close to dying. And I've been in the room with people when they pass away. You know, there's some things that they want to say. You know what I'm saying? There's some things someone want to get off their chest. So, and it's good to get the, if you have anything you want to say to somebody and they're about ready to pass, don't wait till they can't talk anymore. I'm just telling you, as a pastor, do it. Just do it. Some things that need to be said. You know, if you have to humble yourself or whatever the case may be, you know, you just need to do that. Because there is no second chance at that. It's something that we got to do. But Jesus was in the upper room with his closest followers, and he was going over some stuff. But then he talked about this, communion. How this is his body and this is his blood. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget. So every time we do this, it's a sign, you know, that we're remembering him and remember the sacrifice that he made, because without that sacrifice, you know, we'd all be lost. You know, Christianity is the only, I don't like to use the word religion, but that's what they call it, is the one where God himself came down to save his people. All these other religions, you know, they try to show how good you can get. If you just do this and you do that, you're good. And if you don't get it right the first time, you got a second chance. Hey, good luck with that. Because it don't work that way. If you look at all the major religions, Christianity is the only one with their God came down himself and saved his people. All others the people had to try to measure up and do what their God said. So keep that in mind. So water baptism, now communion deals with the body and the blood, and then water baptism deals with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Two major things, you know, in the Christian faith. So communion and water baptism, we practice both of these ordinances in remembrance and obedience. It's just the way it is. We got to remember and we got to obey. We just do it out of obedience. And so when we observe these and we're reenacting, we're acting them out, and like I mentioned, it puts a mental picture in our mind. So we'll never forget, never forget. So we understand that, what it does. So we don't just want to go through the motions, but we need to put our heart into it. So that helps us to get a relationship and not religion. Now let's jump into communion first. And we're going to partake of communion here at the end of service, as a matter of fact. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. This is the Apostle Paul talking about communion. A lot of times I go to the Gospels, and a lot of times Matthew's the place that we read to take communion. But this is the Apostle Paul. Now remember, he was not one of the 12 closest followers there. You know, he didn't really walk with Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was a persecutor of the church starting out. Well, then he got saved big time. And then God started to use him, and God started to give him some revelation. You know, and this is one of the revelations that he had, because he was dealing with a church here, the Church of Corinth. As you've heard me mention before, was a church of excess. They would get overboard in some things, you know. And have you ever went overboard? You know, sometimes we get too excited. We get too crazy. And that's kind of what was happening here. Well, here's Apostle Paul picking it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup, and after supper saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay, that's what we're doing. So, a little bit of background. We're Protestants here. That came from Protestant. I guess we're protesters, right? No, we're Protestant. And the Protestant belief is the elements of communion are a symbol, and when received by faith, they have spiritual benefits in our life. Okay? Now, Protestants do not believe that the bread and the juice turn into the actual body and blood of our Lord. Now, some religion believes that, and that's the way they roll. But we, as a Protestant, don't believe that. We don't believe that, you know, when I pray over the symbols or whatever, that it actually turns into the actual blood and the actual and the body of Christ. So we believe that we do this by faith. Anything we do in the kingdom of God, we do by faith, right? So when we're partaken by faith, we believe that we're, you know, taking the life of Christ in us when we're eating the body. And then by faith, we're believing that the blood of Jesus, you know, washes our sins, and that's the covenant was cut for us. So, the Lord's table. So, the bread or the cracker, we use crackers, and it's a symbol of his body. Now, like I said, when we partake, it's a picture of the life of Jesus living inside of us. Jesus lives in you right now if you're a Christian. If you're a born-again Christian, Jesus Christ is living inside of you by faith. And so when he's already there, but when we partake, we're just saying, you know, yes and amen. I have the life of Jesus inside of me. And then when we drink the cup, you know, thank God for the blood of Jesus that was shed for me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of the sins. And we're going to be talking about the blood of Jesus next week. The blood of Jesus isn't talked about in the Christian church in America as much anymore. For whatever reason. You know, you want to get the devil mad, preach about the blood. He hates it. That's just the way it is. So I just know this week the devil may try to get me under attack a little bit, but that's okay. I win. Not worried about it. You know, I believe in the power of the blood and what that blood can do to set us free. So we want to partake, so then the juice, we symbols of blood. So when we partake of communion, we're saying yes and amen to the covenant that Jesus cut for us. We're saying, you know, and when we're partaking together, that means we're in the family of God here. That means technically we're not supposed to speak evil of each other. You know what I'm saying? Because we're family. We're blood-bought, blood-washed children of God. And when you partake with other people, you know, Jesus talks about how we should treat other people. So the power of blood washes our sins away. And how he says here is that we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Now, Jesus said he's coming again. He's coming again. So when we partake of the Lord's table, we're saying yes and amen to the covenant, but we're also saying, hey, everybody, I believe that my Lord is coming back for me. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back for the church. And we believe in the doctrine of the imminent coming. Jesus can come whenever the Father says, go, go. That's just the way it is. And we need to be ready. And that's another message in itself. Now, this scares some people. I want to kind of explain this a little bit. Verse 27, it talks about, it gives this warning about partaking in an unworthy manner. And some people get all kind of scared about that, you know, about partaking in an unworthy manner. Now, it's not talking about our imperfection. I don't believe I pulled that scripture up. You guys can look it up for yourself. But it's not talking about our imperfection, because is anybody here perfect? Is anybody here on their own accord good enough? No. So it must not be talking about that, because none of us are good enough, because we all have the sin nature. So he must be talking about something here. Now, the Corinthian church, like I said, they're a church of excess. And they were always excessive about tongues. They got a little carried away with tongues. And then they also were carried away about this. They would have these love feasts, and they would all come together, and they would partake of a meal. But it wasn't like a potluck. Now, we have pot blessings, I guess, not potlucks. Sometimes it's luck, right, what you get. But it's really a pot blessings, what we try to buy. We're faith people, so we call it a blessing. But anyway, so what it was is the rich and the poor would come, but it's more of a picnic than it was a pot blessing. They would all just eat their own food. Some would come there and they were gluttonous, and they would just have all these great extravagant meals, and then right just a little far ways from them was a poor person, maybe had some bread, you know what I'm saying? Didn't have much. And it was just causing division in the church, and it was talking about partaking of communion with the wrong attitude. So Paul was telling them, hey, eat at home. You know, drink at home. You know, when you come here to, you know, do the Lord's table, you know, don't taint it with all these other things. Don't just take it for granted. You know, a lot of people, sometimes we get into habit because in church we, our system is we take it once a month, usually the first Sunday of the month, unless something comes up, and then I'll do it the second Sunday. But that's just the way we roll. There is nothing in the Bible that tells us we have to roll that way. That's just the way we roll, because that's the way I guess I roll. And so when we roll together, that's just the way we roll. You know, roll down the hill. But, you know, some take it every week, and that's fine. But what happens sometimes is like if we get into something and we don't put our heart into it and it becomes just a tradition, and we go up and, you know, we get our cracker and we get our cup, and our mind isn't there, man. Our mind is, hey, you know, what's for lunch? You know what I'm saying? Oh, I forgot to set something out for dinner. Or, oh, you know, I wonder if so-and-so, or what am I going to do today? Our mind's not on this. Jesus is wanting us to understand, when we're partaking of the Lord's table, that's where our focus is. That's where our mental imagery needs to be. We need to be focusing on the sacrifice. When we do that, there's power. There's power when we partake of the Lord's table. Power of God. Because it's talking about the sacrifice and the blood being shed. You know, the blood was shed for the remission of sins. And the power, that, you know, we're one of the most expensive things on this planet, because it took the life of the Son of God to pay for you. It did. And to pay for me. So we need to, you know, make sure that our attitude is correct, because, and also, when we partake of the Lord's table, it even warns that some people go to sleep early. That doesn't mean I preach too long. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about dying. Some people die early because they have partaken of the Lord's table in the wrong way. What does that tell you? Yikes. Just think, you know, I'll be honest with you. The American church, I mean, God forgive us, but we're watered down Christianity. I mean, back in the day, Ananias and Sapphira, remember that? They came and they made their offering to the Lord. Hey, I sold this property and here's all the money. Well, they lied. They dropped dead. Boom. The power of God was so strong then, the conviction, but, you know, fortunately for some of us, I guess the power of God's not as prevalent here as it needs to be. Think about it. But I long for the day that God shows up in power. Oh, it's going to bring some conviction. But there's also more freedom, more people getting delivered. So, got off on a little tangent there, I repent. Anyway, we need to be examining ourselves and not examining other people. It's kind of what I want to get to. So we're not checking other people out. Hey, so-and-so partook of communion. I seen him cuss the other day. Or I seen this or that. They just listen to this song, driving up to church. No, you just think about you. You're all you can handle. Right? You can't handle other people. You need to handle yourself. And that's how it needs to work. So communion is a time of self-examination, and it's not something we take casually. Okay, now let's hop into water baptism. There's a lot of scriptures about it, but we're going to look at Colossians 2:12. Colossians 2:12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, and yet you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him up from the dead. Okay, so the idea of water baptism, it's a fulfillment of the Great Commission. We talked about that just recently. How Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel, and then making disciples, but he says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So my baptismal formula, when I baptize somebody, and we're going to do one here on June the 9th, is that I cover all the bases. I say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Some religious people ask, what name were you baptized in? It's a big thing for some people. So, did you get baptized in the name of Jesus? Other people say, did you get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? You can say yes to both, because I did both. Covered the bases. So, if Jesus thought something was important, we need to think it's important. Correct? Jesus thought water baptism was important. So we, like I mentioned earlier in the offering, we practice believer's baptism. Bible says in Mark 16:16, says, believe and be baptized. So we don't baptize babies. I was baptized as a baby. Should have held me down longer. Full disclosure. No, I think I was sprinkled. I don't remember. Whatever it was, it didn't work. You know what I'm saying? I needed some more. But we don't do baby we do baby dedication. We see the practice of Jesus dedicating babies, and that's just how we do it. Baby baptism started in the way back in the early church. A couple reasons: infant mortality. A lot of baby died before, you know, maybe a couple years old. Wasn't the modern medicine and sanitary conditions and things that we have, food, a lot of different things. So a lot of babies died. And so the parents were scared about their little baby souls. So they would baptize these little babies because they wanted them to go to heaven. Now, we believe, just through Scripture, it's not very clear, but babies haven't come to the age of accountability, so at least I believe, and I believe we believe as a church, that, you know, if a baby dies, they go to be with Jesus automatically. But anyway, I digress. And then another reason is the fact that I've shared this before. I read a while back that, you know, Satanists used to steal babies, offer them up as sacrifices. And so that was a pagan ritual. And so what they would do, the parents would also baptize their babies into the church to protect them, you know. I mean, it started with good intentions. But, you know, just because it's good intentions doesn't mean it's biblical. How do we choose? We look and see what the Word says. We see that Jesus dedicated babies. The Bible says believe and be baptized. Simple as that. So we try to follow that to the best we can. So our doctrinal stance is that water baptism does not save you because it's a work of the flesh. It takes away from the cross. We believe that Jesus did everything at the cross that we needed to be saved. So if we believe that you have to be water baptized to be saved, what does that do to the work of Christ? It nullifies it. That's a big no-no. So why do you get baptized then? Jesus said so. Good enough for Jesus was water baptized himself. Hey, good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. Right? And plus, there's a lot of power because there's that mental imagery in water baptism that helps us. It strengthens our faith because it helps us identify with the Lord. See, that's what we need to do when we're bought with, when we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and we've been brought into relationship with Him. Our identity means to be with Him. So the Bible says, and it's really, really expands your thinking, when Jesus says, we died with Him, that means we're buried with Him. And Jesus says, we rose with Him. Well, how's that work? By faith. We identify with Christ. And so when we baptize, I haven't plugged their nose. Nobody likes water going up their nose, right? So I plug their nose and lay them back in the water. Then I hold them down for a while. No, just hold them there for a second, then give them a little help up, and then they're on their own. But that when they go down in the water, it's a symbol of their death, when they're buried. Being buried with Him in baptism. And then when they come up out of the water, it's a symbol of that new life. And see, that's a mental picture that can go in your mind forever. So when the devil comes to you the next day, and he will, oh, you're not saved. Oh, yes, I am. I've been buried with Him in baptism, and I've risen again to the newness of life. I can see it. It's a part of my life. It's who I am. I'm in Christ. And so there's power in water baptism. And so we use that as an offensive, I guess a defensive weapon against the devil, because where's the devil going to attack you? He's going to try to get you in your mind. How many has learned that one already? He's going to try to lie to you. He's trying to get you to believe some things that ain't true. But if you have that mental picture, you can see it. If you can see it, you can be it. So then you're free and you can be able to walk in that. You know, I still remember the day I was water baptized and that public testimony that I made. And so it's a public testimony of an inward work. And also it's a picture of being baptized. I'm wrapping up right here. Being baptized into the body of Christ. This is kind of a little side thought I wanted to put in there. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. So we've been immersed into something greater than ourselves. So if you're Baptist or if you're a Methodist or if you're whatever and you're a born-again Christian, you've been baptized into the body of Christ. There's only one body. There's not the body of Pentecostal, the body of Baptist, the body of this, the body of that. No, it's one body. We're just one body. But you got to be born again. Not you don't be a member of a church.
See, there's people that are a member of the church that's not in the body of Christ. All they got to do is sign a little doodad paper and maybe go through a class. And they're in. No. There's got to be a heart change. So it's important that we grab a hold of that. So obedience and remembrance, that's what we need to see. The Christian faith is all about being a follower of the Lord. And Romans 6, if you want to look at that, and that goes into it in the study. So like I mentioned, June 9th, we're having a water baptism. And if you want to go to rlfwc.com and you look up September 18th, 2022, and the name of that message is Should I Be Water Baptized? I go into an in-depth teaching of water baptism. So if you want to be baptized on the 9th, you have to watch that video first. And then we can have a little discussion about it. Make sure you have any don't have any questions. Because you don't want to do it just because everybody else is doing it. You know, why are you getting water? Well, my so-and-so is doing it. No, it's got to be something you really want in your heart. Because that's when you're going to start to see the power. Right? It's got to be faith. Faith has to be mixed with it. So amen.